on my sheets today. How about that? It's still going to be good. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, why don't you turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. It's a story about Moses, and we kind of sometimes may be envious of Moses in this experience, but we want to bring it to a new light this morning, and just to preface, just after we read the scripture, we'll preface where Moses is at this point. So if you have Exodus 3 in your Bibles, why don't you stand with me, and we'll read it together. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning in Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the powerful portion of scripture that we read and for what you are about to do in Moses' life. But Father, I pray today that you give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and hearts to receive what you have for us today. We pray that you receive the glory for everything that is said today. And Father, may it strike deeply within our hearts a good seed. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So what was Moses doing in Midian? Well, if we had a Bible map, I didn't bother to put a Bible map up on the screen this morning, but if we were to take a Bible map, we look at Egypt and the Sinai Peninsula as we know it today. The children of Israel went from Egypt across the Sinai Peninsula, and they ended up in Saudi Arabia. And the land of Midian was along the shore of the Sea of Aquaba on the east side, or the east fork of that Red Sea. It's kind of two forks coming down to one. And that's where Midian was. Now Moses, as we all know the story, was a prince in Egypt. saw the devastation of his people at the hands of the Egyptians, and he revolted against that and killed an Egyptian and had to flee from Pharaoh. And after that, he went all the way into Midian. He began to take care of flocks. He married Zipporah, his wife, who was a daughter of Jethro, and he began to live a different life. And God wasn't done with Moses yet. In fact, God planned his steps. And how many know that Proverbs says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord? So Moses might not have known what was going to happen in these years to follow. But one thing was clear to us as we read the story, God had a plan for Moses. God wasn't done with him yet. And God was going to purpose something fantastic through Moses' hands that would give God glory. And you all know the story about the flight of Egypt from Egypt to Midian after the release of the Israelites. But before all that occurs, and Moses doesn't know how the book's been written because it hasn't happened yet, but he sees this bush burning on the Mount Horeb, and the Mount Horeb is given that name because it says it's got a mountain of fire. Now, have you ever seen pictures of it? It's black, like it's been charred by smoke. And that was a hallowed mountain in Midian, and nobody ever went there. It was a holy place, and as he was going back to the desert, he noticed something on the mountain. He went and looked, and there was a bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And so Moses turned aside and said, I'm going to see this thing that God has allowed me to see. And as God said, as God saw him turn aside, he called Moses. It's kind of like that. Moses. Remember the Charlton Heston New Testament, right? Moses. I can't do it deep enough like that. I got to add more bass to the sound booth. But Moses turned aside and realized that he was in the presence of God Almighty. And like all of us who would find ourselves in God's presence, Moses froze. And God said, Moses, take off your sandals because the place you're sitting is holy ground. The place you're standing is holy ground. So Moses, being obedient, took off his sandals, and God began a discourse with Moses that we're going to follow today, and we're going to put this into our own lives today, because you know what? The reason for this message this morning is to realize today there's a Mount Horeb for all of us. There is. There's a time that God will want to do with us just as he did with Moses. Now, it's not going to look the same way. It's not going to manifest this way. But God's intention is to get all of our attentions separately. And he wants to get us to notice him. Right? Doesn't God want you to notice him? And he noticed you. He saved you. He redeemed you. He brought you back to life from the dead of spiritual death. And he wants you to notice him. Just like Moses saw the burning bush and stepped aside to see what it was. So God wants today to get your attention. And whatever part of this story you might be in with God, I want to let you know that your story is not finished. The books have not yet been written. God has already known what you are going to accomplish for him. But you may not know those things. So I think this story is important for us. The very first thing that we see in the message this morning is point number one, God gives his identity to Moses. Let's follow the text in chapter 3. We're going to be staying in chapter 3 for a portion of our message, so if you've got your hands still there, keep that portion open. Verse number 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You see, there was an innate fear that man had about God. It has to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When the first thing that man did after he sinned was to hide himself from God. Why? Because he was afraid. And Moses was no different. Moses was no different. He was afraid of God. He was afraid of the image of God. Just even the thought of God made him afraid. And he hid his face from him. Because he was afraid. Now, God has that tendency to do that to us every so often. When we see God move in our lives in a miraculous way, he can put fear into us. But tell you what, there is a healthy reverence and a healthy understanding that God is an awesome, awesome God. And that there is nothing we can do to explain or comprehend all that he is, but know that he is God. And there's a reverence that we need to have for him. So when he gets our attention, we have that godly fear. Right? Because he's not man. He's a spirit. He is the spirit. And so God, the first thing God does is shared with Moses who he was. And so when God places something on your heart to do for him, what he'll probably do, he'll probably identify himself and say, guess what? I'm God, and I want you to do something for me. How does he do it? Well, it depends on how well or how well you don't hear his voice. How many have heard the scripture in Psalm 23 about his rod and his staff, they comfort me? Right? Maybe you've sensed the rod of the Lord guiding you to go back into the fold, guiding you to go back on the trail that he's put for you. Other times you're like me, and he turns that rod around and gives me the thick part right across the top of the head. Why? Because I'm a little bit thick-skulled once in a while. So his rod and his staff, they don't necessarily comfort me at the time, but they get my attention. Moses was kind of thick. We're going to find that out as we talk about him in this story. Israel thought they knew who God was. If we fast forward hundreds of years, thousands of years, to Israel during the time of Jesus' manifestation, his time on earth, they thought they knew who God was. In John chapter 8, they say, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said, you do the works of your father, the devil. It was clear they did not know who God was. And later on in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, it records it as well. It says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. You see, does anybody have chickens or had chickens? How easy is it to herd chickens? It's like trying to herd cats, right? You can't do it. They go everywhere. The Israelites were the same way. God wanted nothing more than to have a fulfilling relationship with Israel, that he would be able to place them under his wings and protect them, but they were not willing. And Jesus saw that. And the Israelites didn't have a clue that they were missing the time of their visitation. And I'll tell you something, it's become a reoccurring theme for me as I study messages. God says, don't miss the time of your visitation. Don't miss the time where I visit you. And I want that to ring into your hearts, because if you've been here for a long time, you've known this past season that we're in, God is very much trying to get our attention to be aware of the day that we live in. How many of you are genuinely concerned about what's going on in the world today? I am. But I know I serve a God that's greater. What does God tell me? Don't worry about the things around you. These things have to take place. But when I come back, will I really find faith on the earth? God is calling us to be aware of what's going on and to have faith and to trust Him. Right? Because these things are going to happen. What's really important is how you respond to these things, what you do when these things occur. The best example we've had of someone who thought he knew what to do but was really doing it the wrong way was Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Here he was breathing out threats against this new church called The Way. These men and women, they were proclaiming the name of Jesus. They were proclaiming healing in the name of Jesus and deliverance in the name of Jesus. They were preaching in His name. And it got the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin so mad that they set up delegates within them to go and to prosecute and to kill the people from the church who were proclaiming this message. Saul was one of those men. And you know, Saul was an all-in kind of guy, just like he was when he is the Apostle Paul. I have found in my life that if you have a person who has swung the pendulum of their life totally one direction, and they're the hardest person to reach for Jesus Christ, that once they do, they swing that pendulum all the way around. Some of you parents might be discouraged by children with strong wills. And certainly I have had my share. But I'll tell you something. When children have a strong will sometimes to rebel, when God breaks that will, they have just as strong a will to serve Him and to be committed. And I've seen that work itself out in my life as a parent. And sometimes the person who never does anything wrong, who never really strays too far from the path, who never has that moment of rebellion, is the hardest one to convince that they really need God. Why? Because they think they're good enough all on their own. That they really don't need the transformation of God's holy presence and His Holy Spirit in their life. But Saul was a kind of all-in kind of guy. And he was breathing out threatenings against the church, and God met him in Acts chapter 9. And I want to read just a few verses from that scripture, and it says in verse 4, "Then he fell to the ground," this is Saul, "and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he says," this is very important, "'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.'" In this scripture, there is a sermon packed right into these three verses. If you were to take these three verses out, you could preach a whole sermon on those three verses. Why? Because when Saul recognized the voice of the Lord, he didn't even ask who he was. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" Paul didn't need any convincing of who this was. Who are you? Clearly, it was someone who could take his life and change his life and make him experience something he'd never experienced before, and Saul was about to become a different man. Why? Because of God's presence. That's what happens to each one of us when we accept Jesus as our Savior, or that's what's supposed to happen. When God gets a hold of us, it's supposed to change us. It's supposed to transform us. And just as completely as Paul changed from a man who was breathing out threatenings to becoming one of the greatest apostles for the early church, so Jesus wants to use you once your calling is upon you. But what's really clear about this scripture is this. The first thing that Jesus did to Saul was identify who he was. If you feel there's something that you need to do, something you have an urgency or an unction in your holy in your spirit, and you don't know for sure if you're supposed to do it, the very first thing you should do is ask the Holy Spirit, "Father, if this is from you and this is the Holy Spirit speaking through me, I want you to confirm this," and we'll get to the confirmation in a minute. But God will always identify a peace of mind and a peace within your heart that it's Him who is speaking to you. There's a great verse, an important verse that says, God is not the author of confusion. And you know something? I know a lot of people who are very confused about what they want to do, what their goals are, what they want to accomplish. And I'll tell you that if you're confused about where you're supposed to go, don't go anywhere. Plant your feet right where you are until you have a firm idea of what you think God wants you to do. Why? Because God doesn't want to confuse you. He wants you to be sure of the steps you take for Him. As we said before, the steps of a righteous man or righteous woman are ordered by the Lord. So remember, if you're going to walk out with God, first of all, He will identify who He is to you. He will give you a peace that passes understanding. He'll give you a joy in your heart. He'll give you just an urgency and unction saying, yeah, this is God talking. You better listen. Okay, Moses stopped. He saw the bush. God identified Himself, and He had Moses' attention, didn't He? Moses was all in. Okay, you got me. I'm a captive audience. What's the next thing that happens? God commissions Moses. That's point number two. God commissions Moses. If you notice that in Moses' life, he rejected the calling of his culture and accepted a commission from the Lord. Moses was raised one way, and for many years he was indoctrinated into the ways of the Egyptians. And in a moment of time, God changed his culture. Isn't that incredible? You can live your whole life one way. You can live your whole life believing something. But yet when God gets a hold of you, in a moment's time, He can change all the things you thought were true, and He can become your new reality. And it's an incredible thing that God does to us and within us. Nothing else can do that for us, but God changes us, and He makes us different than we were before. We start to think differently. We start to act differently. When we try and go back into the world, we're not happy. Why? Because something's different. You know, I used to do these things because it made me happy. Now, I'm not happy doing those things anymore. Why? Because Jesus got a hold of my life, and He won't let me go. Right? Jesus got into my heart. He got into my soul. I used to be oh so sad, but now I'm just free and glad because Jesus got a hold of my life and He won't let me go. Right? Right. Jesus gets a hold of us. I just sang that song a couple weeks ago, I think. Dallas Holmes songs. And so, but when Jesus gets a hold of us, when He changes us from the inside out, something is different. And Moses was never going to be the same. Moses rejected all the things that he was taught, and he accepted what God had for him. Let's follow that in verses 7 through 10 of our text. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Try and say that three times fast. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen also their oppression from which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What's the big takeaway from this portion of Scripture? It's this. Your commission from God will have nothing to do with you. Let that sink in for just a minute, okay? I'll give you some time. When God commissions you to do a work for Him, when He puts upon your heart a special thing to do for Him, it will have nothing to do with you. It will have to do with someone who needs God. We have our district directors of men's and boys and girls ministries in the back of our church today for the GMA. And when God commissioned them, it had nothing to do with them. And I've talked to both of them. I know it. And there's, nod your head, right? It had nothing to do with you. It had to do with the ones that God called you to minister to. And there's a selflessness when we experience a move of God, when we experience an outpouring of God's presence on our heart, and we experience a task that God wants to give us, it has nothing to do with us. And then we get the Jonah syndrome. Why? Because Jonah wasn't the center of attention anymore. And he started to whine and started to complain. But when God calls you to something, just like he called Moses, it had nothing to do with Moses. It had to do with the children of Israel. When God calls you to do something special, remember, it will not be about you. Otherwise, God will pick somebody else. He wants a heart that's willing to work for him, not a heart that wants to lift itself up. Because what? God resists the proud. Any of you that have done something special for God, you can say, you know, God led me to do something during my life. I bet you could all go back and say it was never about me in the first place. It was about somebody else. And that's why the passion is with someone else. And I love people when they say, you know, I just don't think I'm qualified. Have you ever heard that excuse from people? I have a lot. I don't think I'm qualified, Pastor. Oh, you know what? Praise God. Because that's God. That's where God wants you. He doesn't want you qualified. He wants you willing. Let him qualify you. Acts chapter 4. There's a stand before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin noticed that Peter and John had been with Jesus. It wasn't something they possessed. It was something given to them by Jesus Christ. When we feel unqualified or unworthy, and we feel like we shouldn't be the ones to do it, that's exactly where God wants us to be. We're not going to go fully into the discourse with Moses, with God, but I'm going to tell you something, that Moses had that same problem. Moses thought he wasn't good enough to be the redeemer of Israel, and God was saying in the background, good, I'm glad you see it my way. Because this thing was never about Moses. It was about Israel. When God commissions you to do something, it's not about you. It's about somebody else. And he wants you to be a willing vessel for him. Paul felt the commissioning of the Lord, and in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. You see, the commission was so hard on him and so direct with him that even though God showed him all the things that he would suffer for him, it didn't sway Paul from taking on the task and the calling God had for him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm really glad God hasn't shown me all the things that are going to happen yet. Amen? I'm glad that God hides those things as a mystery for me. Why? Because it helps me to trust him with every day. I've got the type of personality, if I see the ultimate goal, I'm going to shortcut all the steps necessary to get there and miss all the things he wants to teach me along the way. But how many know the journey with Christ is the better part? That each morning you wake, you can be like David and say, you know, when I wake up, I meditate on your word. When I go to bed, I meditate on your word. Day and night, I meditate on your word. And you know how much David had in the Bible? He had about that much of my Bible. He didn't have all this. Hadn't been written, hadn't been discovered, hadn't been realized yet. But David meditated on God's law and the God law that he put on his heart. And through the Psalms, he over and over and over says again, but the law of the Lord is my light. It's what makes me breathe. It's what gives me focus and purpose. And we need to be like David once in a while. Amen. When we accept the commission from God, God does amazing things. And in Ephesians chapter 1, there's a prayer that Paul recites to the Ephesian church. And I want to read just a short portion of that before we go any further. He says this in chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You see, when Paul prayed that for the church in Ephesus, what he was really saying in short was this: I want God to give you everything you're going to need to be successful for him. You know, it might sound a little bit prosperity teaching, but God doesn't want you just to survive in this life. He wants you to thrive. Now, not to thrive materialistically, as some would preach, but to thrive in the Spirit, so that when we stand before God in any part of our life, we can say, Lord, I'm thankful that you've given me everything that I need to accomplish the task you've given me. When Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed about and God would not take away, he said, your grace, Lord, is sufficient for me. What was that grace? That grace was to have the power to do for God in spite of that thorn that he could not do on his own. And I'll tell you something, God's just looking for us to give opportunity to show that power of him in our lives and then watch what he does with it. You see, Moses could have said no. The Bible would have been completely different. But Moses said yes. And because of that, one man wrote the first five books of the Bible. Did you know that? Moses wrote the first five books. He was the author of the Pentateuch. Because why? Because Moses knew he couldn't do it alone. He couldn't do it alone. Point number three, God's confirmation. God gives gives Moses his confirmation. In verses number 11 and 12, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he, being God, said, I will certainly be with you. And this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. There are a couple things I want to tell you about this portion of Scripture when it comes to God confirming his word. Sometimes when we have this call by God to do something, we want a confirmation right away. Oh, God, you put this on my heart. Confirm it in me right away. Confirm it in me. And God doesn't send confirmation right away. He waits. He makes us go through the process. And then when the process is done, he sends the confirmation. That's exactly what happened to Moses. Moses never got the sign of the confirmation until it was all done. Right? Moses had to go through the whole process of getting Israel out because God said in verse number 12, he said, this will be a sign to you that I have sent you when you bring the children of Israel out. Then that will be the confirmation. But so many of us don't move out until we get a confirmation. And does it take faith to move out without confirmation? Absolutely. Well, my Bible says the just lives by faith. Doesn't it in your Bible? Right? So if we're going to live by faith this morning, we need to know sometimes God's asking us to step out. How many of you have ever watched Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade? Right? He goes through the testings, right? And he gets to the part where he said, the man of faith must take the step of faith, the leap of faith. And he looks out of this chasm, it's got to be 100 feet wide, and he looks down and says, there is no way one step can get me across the way. But he said something very profound. He said, but I have to do it by faith. And he took a step, and he stepped onto a hidden pathway for those that haven't seen it. It's kind of a good movie. It speaks well about that truth, about having faith. And then come to realize as he looked down over the edge that he could see the rock was hidden by how it was made and you could not see it where you are. Sometimes God asks us to step out when we can't see the end. But you know what? And I'm guilty of this. I haven't stepped out until I see what God wants to do. By that time, it's too late. If Moses would have waited for the confirmation, Israel would have never been redeemed. He had to go on the Word of God. He had to go on the Word of God. And God doesn't change his methodology. God still calls us by his Word. Amen? Either by the Logos, the written Word of God, or by his spoken Word in our hearts, by the Rhema Word of God, God still calls men and women today. And we have to go when we hear the Word of God. God may confirm it. He may give us a confirmation like he did with Gideon and say, this thing I know is too big for you and you need more to give you faith to believe, to undergo, and to do this thing. So he'll give it to you. But sometimes he just says, you know what? I've given you a word. Just do it. Just do it. Don't worry about what happens. Just do it. And then the confirmation comes at the end. The other thing we see about Moses is that God only gave him a calling or a commission to get Israel back to the mountain. See, if Moses would have seen or understood all that God had for him, it might have scared him. And I think God only gave him as much as he could handle. And I think there's a truth in that for us. When we start walking with God, we start asking God for the things that we need. We want God to give us the whole ball of wax, and God says, yeah, you know, I'm not going to give you the whole thing. Because if I give you the whole thing, you won't do it. If I give you the whole thing, you won't do it. It'll scare you off. But he gives us enough of a call for the task that he's given us for today, maybe. Or for the week, maybe. And when we're done with that, then God gives us the next step. But God isn't going to waste his instruction if it's going to scare us away from being obedient. So he gives us the things we need. And in Moses' life, in this example, God only gave Moses what it took to get Moses back to the mountain. Amen? And to come back to God. To come back to God. Moses needed to come back to God, and so do we. When we fulfill what God has done for us and through us, we need to come back to God. We need to come back to the Mount Horeb of our lives and say, God, what's next? What's next? What were you hiding from me that you want to reveal now? See, Moses was always God chosen. Even though Moses didn't want the job, he tried to give it to somebody else. God said, yeah, that's not going to work because you're my chosen vessel. We'll make amends for what you can't say. And he said, we'll get Aaron involved, but you're still my chosen vessel. And Moses became a man that God saw face to face. And God saw so closely that even Moses' face was radiant. It glowed. In fact, so much did it glow, he had to put a veil over his face. So the children of Israel weren't scared at his presence. What kind of glory was that? The glory of being in the presence of God. Moses was a friend of God, just like Abraham was. They were both close to the Heavenly Father. When Paul called Timothy into the ministry, he laid his hands on him. And in 2 Timothy, it talks about the confirmation of that calling. He says in 2 Timothy 1, 5 and 6, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul was giving Timothy a confirmation, a little bit of a pick-me-up, a little bit of encouragement, saying, you know what? You have the calling. I put it in you when I laid my hands on you. It's already in your family, so live it out. Be an example. Be the pastor you need to be if we're to follow that scripture verse further with Paul and Timothy. But God will always confirm what he wants to do. He may use others. You may have people that walk alongside what you're doing and say, you know, you're doing a great thing for God. Praise God. Thanks for being willing to do that. And it's really important that we take the opportunity to say, you know what? It's not about me. As we talked before, it's about him. Because if we start taking the credit, then we better be ready to take the blame. Do you get what I'm saying? If something goes really good and God uses us and we say, yeah, wasn't that great of me? Guess what the first thing that happens is? God says, well, if it's about you, I'll let you go your merry way and see how it works out for you. Let me know when you come back. And then God lets us flop on our face. Why? Because we thought it was about us. And it was never about us. Do you see how that keeps coming back? It's never about us. It's about God. It's about God in his identity. It's about God in his commissioning. It's about God in his confirmation. And we find ourselves as obedient servants to God, worthy only that we should be called his followers. And Moses followed God wherever God would take him. Will you do the same today? Will you follow God wherever he takes you? I will. I'll try my best. God knows my propensity to be thick-headed and stubborn, and so that it's become very shiny on the head of his staff, where he's hit me over the head with the blunt end of his rod and his staff that comfort me. He's rubbed off some hair, as I can see. But because we get stubborn, God says, I'll keep trying with you. If you'll keep being willing. I think that's a great thing about God's nature. You know, we give up on God, but God never gives up on us. We may fail God. We may fall short of God's calling. We may fall short of His work in our life, but God never says, well, that's it. Throw in the towel. This match is over. He never says that about any of you or me. He says, you know what? Let's try not to do that again. Let's start over again. He kind of dings the bell and said, next round. Let's go around the mountain again. See if you can get it right this time, Al. Because if you do, there's great reward waiting for you. You see, God has an intention and a purpose for you to be a powerful vessel for Him. Will you let Him? Romans chapter 11 says this. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What does that mean? He never takes it back. He's not an Indian giver. Once He gives you something, He gives you a calling, He doesn't say, well, if you don't do well, I'll just give it to somebody else. No, He says, this is a calling I put on your life. Let's work this out. And when you feel God's call on your heart, no matter what it might be, young people, you're here today, and you haven't begun to experience life, and you say, well, I've experienced a lot of life. Every gray hair will probably tell you, yeah, you haven't experienced life yet. You haven't seen the things that life can do and the things that it can do against you and for you. But I'll tell you something, that no matter where we are in life, when God puts a call on us, He doesn't take it back. And for young people that are in school yet, when God puts a call on your life, don't ever let anybody or anything take away that calling. Don't let anybody or anything take away that calling. If God places something on your heart and you know you're supposed to accomplish it for Him, don't let anybody or anything take away that calling. Why? Because God will not revoke His calling or His ministry for you. And neither will He revoke the gifts that He gives you to do for Him what you can't do on your own. For the callings, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. I get ready to close here, and I'll just ask you a question. Do you today need a Mount Horeb experience? Do you need a Mount Horeb experience? You need to travel someplace and get to the mountain and see the burning bush, so to speak, and have God speak into your life, tell you to take off your shoes and stand there, look amazed at God. Maybe you do. Maybe you need that kind of experience to help you to go on. But I'll tell you something. Jesus said something in the book of Luke. He said this in chapter 17. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Indeed the kingdom of God is within you. What does that tell you? That tells you, that tells me that no matter where I go, I proclaim the domination and the domain of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I declare His kingdom. Do I need a Mount Horeb experience? Absolutely. But you know what God did when Jesus died on the cross and rose again? He brought the mountain to us. We don't have to go to a sacred mountain to find God. God brings the mountain right to us and says, all you have to do is ask. I'm already here. And let's have that experience together. Let's have that Mount Horeb experience together. Let's find out what it is I've called you to do, maybe just for today, maybe for the next couple of days. But I'll guarantee you one thing, God's never early, He's never late, He's always just on time when it comes to the things He provides for us. And He'll do it for you, He's done it for me. The kingdom of God is within you. As we've watched Moses through his discourse with God and his conversation, we see that Moses gets swayed by the incredible presence of God to do something he could not do on his own. And there's even a greater presence of God that dwells within us. Let's not say no to the Holy Spirit today. It's an incredible presence of God's holiness, His purity, His power that dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells in you. Therefore, in your flesh, you should glorify God. Let's begin today to have that experience with God that we can go forward for the calling He has for us. I leave every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. As we get ready to close this morning, there might be some of you here that might say, you know, I really need direction. I need God to show up in a mighty way, and I need him to tell me what he wants me to do. And you know, he doesn't want to use anybody else necessarily to tell you what you should be accomplishing for him. He'll tell you on his own. He'd rather talk to you personally. But sometimes you might need just a quickening of your faith to believe. And if you're here this morning and you're a place where you feel like you're at a crossroads, and you feel like you're kind of stagnant, and you need God to spur you on to the next level with him, you need the next step, and you need to believe for God for the next thing he has for you, I'm just going to open the altar after church, and we're going to